Well, I really have to tell you how wonderful it is to be here today.
There's one slight error that Bill said. He said 2 years ago the Lord Jesus called me out. It was actually a year ago this past Thursday, the 18th. It was during your convention last year on Sunday that I handed in my resignation to the presiding overseer in the congregation that I was attending at that time. Hey, I was a little nervous when Bill asked me to speak, but after that opening comedy routine that William Centenar Hope did, I mean, I'm relaxed. How can I make any mistakes? As I look out, though, and I see all of you here this morning, one thought comes into my mind, and I tell you, I have never seen so many apostates in all my life gathered together in one room. And there I see an opposer, too. Got some of them here, too. Okay. But when we stop and think about it, each and every one of us that are here, we're only here because of the grace of God. Praise Him for that. You know, I walked in the lie of the watchtower, for just about 15 years. But how did I get involved in the lie? How was I susceptible to get involved in it? Why did I accept the lie instead of the truth? Well, we really have to go back to my childhood. I was raised in a small upstate Connecticut town right in the foothill of the Berkshires. We had a big metropolis, about 500 people. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy all through grammar school. I was involved in the CYO through high school. Became very friendly with the local parish priest. Went a lot of places with him in my senior year in high school. I told my dad I decided that I wanted to be a priest. I wanted to go to La Salette Seminary in Hartford, Connecticut. My dad was very calm about it, but he sat me down and he said, "Son, let me just tell you the way I feel." He said, "You're 17, 18 years old." He said, "I don't think you've really lived enough yet. What I would like you to do for me is to go to college, and then when you come home from college, if you still want to be a priest, I'll give you my blessing. But I really don't think you've lived enough yet to make that kind of a decision." I'm really glad that he did, because I went away to school. But when I went away to school, I kind of went the other way. I started to study about the philosophies of men. Kind of left the Catholic Church. I joined a fraternity. I really got into the world. So now I wasn't a Catholic. I wasn't anything. I was wrapped up in worldly pursuits. I met my wife at school. She was not religious either. Neither one of us were. So from about the year 1959, when I started college, until the year 1974, when I came in touch with the lie, I really didn't go to a church at all. But then something happened in February of 1974. I was transferred from Virginia to the Windy City, Chicago. I got into Chicago. My family couldn't come with me. We had some tragedies in the family. My father-in-law had a stroke. My mother-in-law had a heart attack. So my wife and my little 3 or 4 year old daughter at that time went to take care of them in upstate New York. So they didn't go with me. So there I am out in Chicago, all alone, nothing to do. Company paid for a hotel for me for a month, but then I had to find a place to live. I moved into a boarding house. Unbeknownst to me, though, it was run by Jehovah's Witnesses. About 2 or 3 nights went by, and the man that had the room right next to me started to talk to me about world conditions. And I knew what the world conditions were. They were lousy. We all knew that. But he used the Bible, and I was so impressed with his Bible knowledge, going into Matthew chapter 14, just going through and showing me all these things were foretold. Now, as a Catholic, I never opened a Bible, never even read the Bible, but I knew it was God's Word. So what I did was I accepted what he said is the truth, because he was bringing it from the Bible. I didn't know it was a counterfeit Bible. I didn't have any Bible education, no knowledge to refute him at all on it. So I accepted it all. Yes, he talked such great things to me about a paradise earth. Boy, that sounded pretty good. Families together, peace, perfect health, resurrection of our loved ones. Boy, that all sounded so good. And he was such a good man, and he really was. He was kind, gentle. He was pioneering and needed some time. That's what it was. The first week we studied, we were up until 2 or 3 o'clock every morning. I thought he was being kind to me. But because I didn't have any Bible knowledge, really, to say, I bought The Lie of the Watchtower, hook, line, and sinker. I studied with him for about 5 months. Then I was transferred to LaGuardia Airport. This is fairly close to where my in-laws were, so I could commute. It was about an hour and a half, two-hour drive, but I could commute it. I continued my studies with a pioneer there. I was finally baptized March 22nd, 1975. I just had to get in. I knew the end was coming. Armageddon was coming. We wanted to get in the ark, right? We didn't want to go down with the rest of the system. But when I look back on it, what I did, when I was baptized, I went down in the water, and when I came back up out of that water, in essence, what I said was, put the handcuffs on, chain me, take away any thinking ability I have for myself. I want Mother Organization now to do all my thinking for me. I don't want to think anymore. So that's what I did when I became a Jehovah Witness, when I was baptized. About a year later, I was appointed a ministerial servant. Then about 8 years later, I was appointed an elder in a congregation. Being appointed an elder was an enlightening thing for me, because that's when my doubting first began. The very first elders meeting I went to, I couldn't believe it. You know, you envision these elders that you look up to, that they go in a room and they pray and they're going to get God's direction on things. It's just the opposite. The Bible wasn't even opened once. They were worried about getting more time in field service, getting more meeting attendance, things like that. Not spiritual things. Not how can we help the friends. No, it wasn't like that at all. I had suggested one little thing that I saw as a ministerial servant I was really wanting was to help the elderly in the congregation. We had a congregation with a lot of older people in it. There were 4 or 5 in nursing homes. And so I just simply suggested that maybe we could do something, you know, have the sisters stop by and, you know, build them up during the week, and maybe we could do something for them. Didn't even receive it at all. They said, no, their families can handle that. Their families. What a sad thing. But then as time went on, there were other elder meetings and things that I had suggested that I could see that Jehovah Witnesses really needed was something for the young, the teenagers in particular. We were losing teenagers quick in our congregation. They were just going right out into the world. Why? We didn't provide anything for them. We didn't try to help them. They always told me, well, no, this is up to the family. You know, the family will handle those things. Don't you worry about those things. As time went on and on and on, Scripture kept running through my mind, James 1:27, that we're supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans. They weren't doing it, and it kept convicting me. Why aren't they doing it? If they're God's people, they should be doing it. They weren't doing it. But even though I had doubts, you know, I was hooked into a magnet. And you ever try to pull a magnet apart? You put two magnets together? You can't really do it that easy. And I was hooked in there. I just couldn't pull myself away from it. I brought up my feelings to circuit overseer, and I was told it was my imagination. Well, at least I know I had an imagination still. They didn't take that away from me. He pointed out to me that, well, you know, maybe your congregation is one that there's a little bit of that love that's lacking. Maybe that's true, but it's only your congregation. Then I started to give public talks throughout Connecticut and New York State. And it wasn't only our congregation, it was almost all the congregations that I was going to. I could see a real lack of love amongst Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're giving a public talk like this and you just see a bunch of faces, no smiles, you see smiling faces here today, so serious. As a matter of fact, some of the talks that we had to give were so boring. I don't know, brothers that were elders and gave these talks, they were unbelievably. But I had one in particular that on the bottom of my outline, before I got up to give it, I used to mark down the number of people I was going to put to sleep. I always underestimated. That talk was so dull, I fell asleep giving it one time. But even though knowing all this, I felt there was something wrong. I couldn't pull myself away from that strong pull that it had. Then when my daughter, I had another daughter. I had one daughter that was 3 or 4 when we moved to New York. And then we had another daughter, Jeanette. And when she was 6 years old, they found out that she had an atrial septal defect, which is in the heart. In the upper chambers, she had 2 holes that went into the good blood and the old blood. Then in the lower chamber, she had another hole. So we went to several surgeons that the society had recommended that we go to. None of them could really guarantee doing the operation without blood. They would do it and they'd just let her die. We're finally in this one doctor's office. My wife never became a Jehovah's Witness, I have to tell you that. She never became a Jehovah's Witness. So we're in this one doctor's office, and he told us that he really doesn't like to use blood on any of his patients. But in order to save the child's life, he would use blood. And I stood up and said, no way, I'm not going to do it. My wife said, I'll sign for the blood. Where's the form? And she did. She signed for it. I got home to our congregation, and we had an elder who was an attorney. As a matter of fact, he's one of the attorneys for the society. So I questioned him on it, and I said, well, what am I going to do? Shall we go out of state? Should I do this? I was torn because I really love my daughter, but I really love God also. I almost said that dirty word, Jehovah. We'll say Yahweh. I really did. I really loved God, and I really loved my daughter. So I was torn between the two. And this, he was also an elder in the congregation. He told me, he said, well, you know, Bill, in the state of New York, no matter who you are, if you don't want to sign for blood, they have a court order standing by if it's a minor child. So he said, don't let it worry you. You've taken your stand. You know, just go ahead. Maybe they won't have to use blood and let it go. So I kind of, oh, that sounds good to me. But for years after that, I'll tell the remainder of the story first. Anyway, she had this operation done. Instead of the holes being about the size of dimes, is what they thought they were originally, about the size of dimes, they were the size of quarters. So the operation took an extra 2.5 to 3 hours to do. And she did need blood, and they gave her blood transfusions. She's alive today. She's a real sweet kid, real sweet daughter she is. But for years, I toyed with that. I would have let my daughter die. I would have let her die. That's how much that deceit had me, had my mind. Anyone that has half a brain, and I didn't even have that, would never let one of their family die because of that. So about 4 years ago, I started to doubt even more the Watchtower teaching, and I started to study the scripture with another brother. We started studying scripture without the aid of any Watchtower information. He moved along a lot quicker than I did. He became very vocal in the congregation, embarrassed me at times. I didn't want people to know what we were doing. He didn't care. But anyway, we got a elders meeting called one night. The presiding elder called us in, and he told us, well, we've got to take a look at this man. Dave Preem was his name. So we've got to take a look at him. He's spreading some bad stuff, saying the society's a false prophet and all these things. I knew it was true. I went along with the rest of the Bible. Oh, that's bad. We have to do something about him. I'm studying with him, right? Got to keep it a secret. But they eventually did disfellowship him. He never brought my name into it, never said that he was studying with me. Then I'm going to take you up to about, I guess it's a year ago now, a year and a half ago. A good friend of mine that was also an elder was disfellowshipped, and I knew the situation purely. It was over a question that he wrote the Watchtower Society about. Instead of the society giving him an answer, writing back to him, they wrote to the body of elders and said, this guy's a troublemaker. Take care of him. I wanted to be on his judicial committee. When they formed it, they wouldn't let me because they knew that we were friends. Ultimately, he was disfellowshipped because of apostasy or whatever. Who cares? It doesn't make any difference. But still, I was still torn apart. I still couldn't pull myself away. I talked to 2 other elders. I finally got up the courage to sit them down after service one day. We went in a diner and we started talking. And I presented a lot of the information that I'd come up with. They agreed with me in many cases, but they didn't want to rock the boat. One elder had been an elder for 25 years, another one for 20 years, and they just didn't want to rock the boat. But I knew that my days were going to be numbered because I had spoke with them. But I didn't have to wait too long because about 6 months went by and I received a letter from this man that had been disfellowshipped from his wife. But it wasn't really the wife that wrote. She was never disfellowshipped. She was still good standing in the congregation. He wrote the letter. She signed the letter. And they mailed a copy of this to the whole congregation, exposing the watchtower for exactly what it is, the false prophet. Went into all of the prophecies that they said, and they were not fulfilled. I got that letter, and I knew he was right. I still couldn't pull myself away from him. Still couldn't do it. Then, about 2 days later, he shows up at my place of business with the original letter. He walks in my office, and I throw my arms around. Throw my arms around this fellowship person. I'm doing real good, right? Anyway, we embraced, and I said, so good to see you. Boy, it's great. And he says, I got the original letter. I want you to give it to the body of elders, which I did. Brought him, still couldn't pull away, still pulling. But he invited me over to his house that Sunday. And I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get to his house on a Sunday? I've got my two daughters I have to bring to the meetings. How am I going to do this? So I said, well, what I'll do is I'll take the kids to the meetings. I'll tell them I have to make a call. And then I'll leave them at the meeting. Then I'll sneak over to his house, and he wanted to show me a video or something. So I go over to his house, and he showed me a video. Very enlightening. Showed me some more information. Very enlightening. I'm still not ready to break away yet. Still fighting it. The next day, no, it wasn't the next day, a couple days later, I always got up between 4:30 and 5 o'clock in the morning to read Scripture. My wife not being a Jehovah Witness and really hating Jehovah Witnesses, I could never have a Bible around the house during the day. It had to be hidden because she would destroy it. So I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd read Scripture, prepare for the meetings, prepare for talks, and then hide everything so it wouldn't bother, put it away. So on October 18th, 1989, which was a year this past Thursday, which I was able to celebrate a birthday, my spiritual birthday, picketing the Watchtower Society. But that morning, I was reading Scripture. I wish I could remember what Scripture I was reading or what I was reading, but I can't. It's a complete blank. But I got this uncontrollable urge to kneel down and pray. I couldn't fight it. It just pushed me right on my kitchen floor. So I did. I knelt down and I prayed to God for forgiveness of my sins. And then I prayed as a witness would never pray. And I don't remember ever hearing what to pray, but I prayed, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want you to come into my heart now. Immediately, it was. Now, when most people are saved, you don't need any earth-shaking things to happen. No fireworks go off. Roman candles don't shoot off. But you know you're saved. You have that calmness, that peace. Then there's other of us, coming from German background, very stubborn. We need something that's going to shake us loose. I've been trying to shake loose for 4 years. I can just see the Lord now. Boy, what are we going to do to this guy? We've got to get him out of here. But anyway, as I was kneeling down on my kitchen floor, and I prayed that prayer, then it was as if somebody just came up from behind me and put a blanket around me. And then they put their arms around me. My mind at that time was completely open to all the doctrine that I had been fighting for 4 years, all the false prophecies. They were just opened up to me. I knew who Jesus Christ was. I accepted him. It was just given to me miraculously. Then the Lord just spoke on my heart and he said, get out of there. Get out of there. And I'm thinking to myself, well, it's taken me 4 years to get to this point. How much time should I take? It took about an eighth of a second because then it was. It was as if a hand came in from somewhere, landed on the top of my head, whatever hair I got left there anyway, but it landed on there and it just flew me across the room like that. I knew the Lord wanted me out of there immediately. So I went into my office that morning, I wrote out my resignation, and I mailed a copy to everybody in the congregation telling them scriptural reasons why I was leaving the Watchtower Society. I walked in that next Sunday, which was when you were having your convention here on the 22nd of October. I handed in my resignation. I turned around, I walked out of the Kingdom Hall, and it was the weirdest sensation Those handcuffs that were put on me when I got baptized fell off. The chains fell off. My mind was open. Praise Him. Praise God. Yeah, here we are a year later, and my two daughters, Ruth, 20, Jeanette, 14, are not out of the Watchtower. They're very strong. Their mother, who was never a Jehovah's Witness, hated Jehovah's Witnesses, supporting the Witnesses now, keeping them in. I've been removed from the family. We're separated, my wife and I. And although it seems in the flesh, in what we can see, it's very bad. It's not. I have the peace of God. And I have Jesus Christ with me, who's going to bear me up and get me through no matter what I have to do. When I left the Watchtower, I'm sure that all you can relate to this, you really couldn't settle into a church. I don't know how many you all went to, but I've been on a pilgrimage for a year. I've logged in 20 churches so far. But you know what? I have found out something. The Watchtower lies. I found good Christians in every one of those churches. Every single one of them, there are good Christians. And I think it's just a matter of settling in to a church, getting a covering. I've been going to one church in particular, but I'm not really settled in there yet. But I had to prove that the Watchtower surely was lying. There are so many good, all these people, I can't believe the love that is just radiating from each and everybody that's here, whether you're an ex-Jehovah's Witness or you're a Christian or whatever. The love here, it crosses all denominations. Nobody once here has asked me, what church do you go to? Who cares? We look at him, right? You know, I look at this being rescued from the Watchtower imprisonment is now my opportunity to help other people recognize how bad the Watchtower Society is and what a counterfeit organization it is. It's really counterfeit Jesus, counterfeit Bible, it's counterfeit Christianity. But when a bank teller is being trained to recognize counterfeit money, what are they taught? They're the real thing. And they examine the real thing over and over and over and over and over. When counterfeit bill comes across, they got it right away. And that's what we have to do. We have to help Christians to examine Christianity, the real thing, the real Jesus Christ, over and over and over again. So that when the counterfeit comes, they'll spot it and they will not get involved in it. And it's really been on my heart since I've been out of the Watchtower for the unity in the body of Christ. I can see that we all believe in fundamental, basic, same things. There are some doctrinal things that separate us, but the Lord's going to break those down. He's going to just level them, and we're all just going to, as I said earlier, keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one right there. So that's what my prayer really is, to really, let's help all Christians get together. Help Jehovah's Witnesses as they come out to settle into a good Bible-teaching church. And if anyone is here today and you don't have the real Jesus Christ, I just plead with you, I beg you, when you go back to your room at a break time or tonight, or you're walking on these beautiful grounds here, you just ask God to reveal Jesus Christ to you. And He will. That's a promise. Praise God.